This is an exciting message to me today. I've used it before, here as a matter of fact, several years ago. But there's a difference with it not changing anything, but a better understanding of any part of Scripture when you take it in context. And going by through the whole book, we see more of the context that's written. The book of Revelation is the manifestation of God through the Son of God, who is God manifest in the flesh. These things were given to John to symbolically show the work of Christ, the finished work of Christ, and what He does for us daily. We talk about the finished work of Christ, and we think of eternal life. When He died upon the cross, He said, "It is finished. Everything in the law and prophets was fulfilled." And the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. We're going to talk about the Lamb of God some this morning. As we've gone through this book, we have seen, beginning in chapter 1, and where it explains that this is the manifestation of the Son of God. God in the flesh. And we have shown through every symbolic representation in Scripture how God's children suffer from persecution, from sin, from sickness and death, from the wickedness of the world, from the people of the world, and from our own selves. And every single time we see deliverance. That's the work of Christ daily as He saves us as we walk in this world from things that are around us. Now, as we go through this text today, and I'll just go ahead and begin, we're going to go back to Revelation 7 for just a moment. 13th chapter, we saw pagan Rome worshiping idols, things made from men's hands, pagan gods, made mention of Rome having hundreds of household gods and very many national gods which they worshipped. That is what we saw in pagan Rome. And we also saw through the 10 emperors that were there in Rome, great persecution upon the church of Jesus Christ. Not getting back into that again, but that was the first beast that we saw. And the first beast and the second beast are one beast. Now the second beast we see, and this was through our forefathers, is what they've all said, papal Rome in the days of the Middle Ages, and how they persecuted and killed God's people. We make a point of bringing this to mind every time the opportunity comes up, that when we die, we have no more sin. We do not fight sin. We rest from our sin. We may get to that and hear this today. But I say that to make the point that the great persecution under the second beast was from a so-called church leadership. Leadership. Catch that now. Who was supposed to be Christian, but brought with it all the things of pagan Rome with it, along with what we talked about last week, the worshiping of the dead and other things. Gold, silver, money, all these things that came with that. And we talked about the persecution there. Bring in mind the way this book goes. Every time we see persecution, we see deliverance. The Lord told Moses that He would not ever, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We always have deliverance in Christ. Now beginning that, the persecution of the two beasts, which indeed are one, chapter 14. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion. I want you to pray for me, please. This is a lot of God's love and mercy in our deliverance we need to see. John looked and saw, and we understand the natural man receiveth not the things of God, so you understand, nor can he, for spiritually discerned. So you realize that if you see Christ, if you see the Lamb of God that came to this world to suffer, bleed, and die, then by no work, by no choice, by any means of your own doing, or the churches, or the preachers, or anybody else's, you're a child of God in Christ. You're born of the Spirit of God. You're no longer spiritually discerned. Therefore, you're enabled of the Lord to see Him. This revelation of Jesus Christ. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the Creator of heaven and earth. The beginning, the end, the Alpha, the Omega, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So many things that He said, called by and said to be in those words, in those texts. But here He is, the Lamb of God. Just like in Revelation chapter 5, He is the Lamb of God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the Son of David. But He is here in this context, the Lamb of God. He is the sacrifice for the sins of God's people. We've seen this since the fall. When Adam and Eve fell, the first thing God did was slay an animal and cover them with the skins of the animal because they were naked. Before, they did not know they were naked. They had not sinned against God. They did not need a covering for their sin. But now they've sinned against God. They've disobeyed God. They've fallen into sin and death by sin. They could see they were naked. They were ashamed. They tried to make coverings for themselves, their own naked bodies, as many do today with winds of doctrine, which do not glorify the Son of God alone. Now, you'll have a very hard time convincing me that that lamb, that animal rather, that God slew it, God killed it. You'll have a hard time convincing me otherwise than that lamb, that animal was a lamb. We come to the very next chapter in chapter 4 and see the offering of Abel, the sheep, a child of God, a sheep, as he brought forth his offering to God, and God had respect to Abel and to his offering. But my point with that is that offering was a lamb. That offering was a sheep. When God gave commandment to Moses, beginning in Exodus 25, in order to sacrifice, and those sacrifices given to us that we might understand the Lamb of God, when the time came that God would make this known to us, the fullness of the time, that our salvation is in the Lord. This goes all the way back, brethren, to Genesis 3. He shall bruise the head of Satan. He bruised his head. This knowledge, God preached, God gave this to Adam and Eve. It's been hidden all this time until God revealed it. Ephesians 3 will teach us this. The mystery hid from the foundation of the world. Christ came into the world to save sinners. Not just Israel, but Gentiles. All the elect of God from before the foundation of the world. But there had to be blood shed. There had to be death. Without the shedding of blood, there could be no redemption from sins. There was no atonement. We could not come to God. If I died, I'm dead. And my blood is tainted with sin. All mankind fell in Adam. We're all tainted with sin. This is the Lamb of God who fulfilled all the law and prophets. Everything that was prophesied in the law and the sacrifices of all the lambs that were killed, they never saved us from a sin. Once a year, that brought us into memory of our sin until Christ came. He is the Lamb of God. He is the perfect sacrifice. Many places in history He's called the God-man because He is all man and He is all God. He's conceived of the Holy Ghost in the Virgin's womb. Her womb was not tainted with sinful man. He was conceived. He was brought forth. The Son of the Most High, the Son of God, and the Son of the woman who is of the lineage of David. For He came from the lineage of David. He came from the lineage of Abraham. Luke gives it all the way back to Adam, the lineage of Christ, as a man. in this world. He bore the sin of His people. He was a man, yet without sin, without spot, offered Himself as sacrifice to God. He did not offer Himself to you. This is true doctrine. He didn't offer Himself to the church, didn't offer Himself to a preacher or anybody else. For He shall come unto me, Micah 5:2, who would be the deliverer in Israel. Christ came unto God as a sacrifice, fulfilling the law as a Lamb of God. For it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. As a lamb brought to slaughter, He opened not His mouth. John saw this Lamb of God. Philippians can teach us, chapter 2, how the Lord humbled Himself to death, even the death of the cross. This Creator of heaven and earth, the power and wisdom of God, the Lord of lords, the King of kings, loved you so very much that He was born of the woman, and that He had no sin, because He's the Son of God, He's not conceived in sin as we are, to lay down His life as a sacrifice for the sins of the children of God. All the Father gave Him from before the foundation of the world. John said, and I looked, and lo, a Lamb. This is the Lamb of God. This is Jesus Christ. This is the Creator of heaven and earth who laid the glory that God had aside. A Lamb, meek and lowly. That's why He says in Zechariah 9:9, lowly and just is He. He's riding into Jerusalem on the colt, the foal of an ass, humbling Himself down to the hand of death by the will of the Father, by His will and the will of the entire Godhead, the Holy Spirit, that He would save, because they're all equal in deity, to save His people from their sins. What's the ultimate goal? What's the ultimate purpose? That God would be glorified. That Christ, who is God, would be glorified in the salvation of His people. Now, that was finished, and God does save us daily, but I'm going to stay with the text. And I looked, and behold, and lo, a Lamb, the Lamb of God, we'll cover more about Him as we go through here, stood on the Mount Zion. Again, in the history of Israel, we see that David took the stronghold of Zion. Zion was called the city of David. It is the Mount of God, so to speak. It's the capital city of the Church of God, so to speak. And that day it was. Today it's represented, because it's not just in Jerusalem. It's wherever God places it in this world. But we're living in the New Jerusalem compared to the Old Jerusalem. Let me say it this way. The Old Jerusalem was the law and the prophets. The New Jerusalem is the kingdom of Christ here in this world. And the Jerusalem which is above, which is free from all sin and death, is in heaven, and it is eternal, for it is God. And I looked, and lo, a Lamb stood on the Mount Zion. This Lamb of God is standing on the Mount Zion. He is on the top of the mountain. He's lifted up high above all. He's on top. Everything is under His feet. Everything, period. Everything, period. But to make the point of Him standing on the Mount Zion, He is here with us. He's above us. He protects us. We sang the song a moment ago about the angels and them surrounding the people of God and protecting them. The psalmist said, the angel of the Lord, that is Christ, encampeth round them that fear Him. I say that to make the point that Christ is with us. Christ protects us. Christ carries us. What have we gone through in the last chapter? All the afflictions, all the tribulations, all the heresy, all the lies, everything that was given to us in the last chapter regarding heresy, regarding false doctrine, which would lead a child of God astray, Christ is here. Christ keeps us from these things. And I looked, and lo, a Lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with Him 140 and 4,000. Well, we made point way back in the 7th chapter that this 144,000 are the remnant of God's people. We see them, if I never get to the right page, I will read it to you. Chapter 7, in the opening of the seals, and we find there were 12,000 from each tribe listed there. Dan is not there. Dan left their inheritance. This text is dealing with the kingdom in the world. I made point to you when we went through the 7th chapter, and we can go to Romans 8 in the last verse, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There will never be a child of God taste or feel the fire of the flame of hell. Okay? There will never be a child of God who finally and forever falls away from God. They're bought in the blood of who? The Lamb of God, who died to cover their sin in His blood. Dan is not there in this picture, this symbol, because Dan voluntarily left their inheritance, conquered the people of Laish, and raised up pagan gods. This is dealing with the remnant of God's people in the world that God sustains and brings into the kingdom of the living God that's placed here in this world for us. It came down from God out of heaven. It's here for us. But there are other tribes there. But my point, before I go back to 7 and stay there, is just this. There were 144,000 of these people. That does not mean there was exactly 144,000. That means there was 12,000 from the 12 listed tribes. 12 is a number of completeness. This is a complete remnant of God's people here in the world. Romans 11 says, Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh after, but the election hath obtained it. The election of grace. God saved all of his people, and God brings us into the church. For the Lord saved daily such as should be saved. God brings you here. Every child of God, born of the Spirit, has the ability to come into the church. But we're sinners. If God did not sustain a remnant, there would be no church in this world that practices in the true doctrine and practice of the Bible. We'd all be like Adam. The day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt be as gods. We'd all make gods of ourselves. We'd all worship the things of the world or the things in the sky. God sustains that. Birth of the Spirit calls you by the gospel to the obtaining of the glory of Jesus Christ, calls you by His Spirit to life, calls you by the gospel to come to the church. God adds daily such as should be saved, and God keeps this because God will not be left without a remnant. In chapter 7, we see after these 144,000, a great number, a mass multitude of men, that means mankind, men, women, children, old, that are standing in heaven and immortal glory with God. Such a great number, it cannot be measured. So keep it in context with what it is, the 144,000 and who they are. This is dealing with worship. Back to the book of Ephesians, the Gentiles were without God in the world. They did not know God. They'd never heard what we hear when the Spirit gives us life. They were without God in the world. But God gave them life. God joined them there. God brought them into the kingdom of God, the church, and the world. Whether they never entered the church or not, and many don't. Most don't. This is a remnant of God's people. They will stand in heaven in immortal glory with Christ, because Christ died for them. Period. This is dealing with worship of God, glorifying God, glorifying the Godhead, glorifying God in the flesh, God manifest in the flesh, Jesus Christ. Now John sees this Lamb who is standing here with us on the Mount Zion. That is a picture of the church. Christ is here in the church. What do we get on Sunday when we hear the gospel preached? If God in heaven blesses us to preach it, if God in heaven blesses us to hear it, what do we have? We have fellowship with Christ. We have knowledge of Christ. We're a little deeper in realization and feeling. Abba, Father, of the Spirit, of the love of God, which is upon us. The everlasting love, which has always been and always will be. And I looked, and lo, a Lamb, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, stood on the Mount Zion, the church of the living God, and with Him, 144,000, and His Father's name were written on their foreheads. This that John is seeing, after we're given the two beasts that are one, and the heavy persecution, and the false prophets, and the Antichrist, this relates back to the Middle Ages, historically speaking, as far as our forefathers say, and I agree with it. But today, it's not just that group of leadership which led those people astray. It's not just in that named people, leadership of that people. It's rampant throughout the whole world. It is multiplied because men are sinners and Satan seeks to devour the church and the kingdom of God. But here is Christ giving us deliverance. Deliverance from that. Do you love God? Why? He first loved you. Do you know God? Well, you were dead in trespasses and sins, but God hath given you life. You could not approach unto God, but God has cleansed you in the blood of the Lamb of God who is in Zion with us. He who is the most powerful. He who is the most wise. He who works His will in heaven and earth. He stands here with us. And you notice also, to say this before moving on, the Lord ascended and sits at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Eternal life, the work of that is finished. He sits, He rests from that work. But brethren, He stands with us. He stands when we're in need. He stands in the kingdom of God with us. Daily, every minute, every day. When Stephen was stoned, he said, I see the Lord Jesus. He was standing because He works and He stays with us and will never leave us nor forsake us. And these people, this remnant of God, this 144,000, have their Father's name written in their foreheads. Made mention last week talking about the last part of the 13th chapter. Those that had the mark of the beast in their hand or upon their head. Made mention then of the beast, in Rome, a servant to a Roman had the mark of the master upon his forehead. You see, that represents mindset, thinking, how we think, how we do, the natural man especially. When David conquered Goliath, he took Goliath's own sword, his own works, and cut off his head. He removed, that's showing us Christ removing the bondage of deception and lies and heresy from us. But he says, they had the mark, the servant had the mark upon the head. The soldier had the mark of his master, the emperor, upon his hand, as he fights with the sword. Now you put those two together. You see one who is walking in heresy and hypocrisy. He's got the mindset of the natural man. He fights for the cause of the natural man. Just like the Jews with Christ. Don't tell us you're the Son of God. Don't tell us about Him. We reject it. We hate it. That's what Satan does with the natural man. And a child of God can also be in the same state of nature until God gives him life and brings him from it. And he may not ever be manifested to us as being a child of God, but if he's born of the Spirit, there's enough for the Lord to see. And that contents me. That makes me content. This 144,000 had their Father's name written in their foreheads. They're born of the Spirit of the living God through the work of Christ. Therefore, they are enabled to know God. They're enabled. God gives them life. They're born again. They're adopted and they're married to Christ. The three ways that we're represented to being brought to God. Married to Him in intimacy. Adopted from the nature of Adam to the nature of Christ. Born of the Spirit. Taken from death unto life by God who is the giver of life and life itself. And because of that, we can know and understand and see God and are brought to God. We are translated by the Spirit of God into the kingdom of His dear Son. We had absolutely nothing to do with that. It's all in the purpose of God in Jesus Christ. The eternal, understand that. It's always been purpose of God in Jesus Christ. They have the Father's name written in their foreheads. John looks through all this trial, tribulation, heartache, and death. Look around the world today, brethren. Just take the last long but short year we've experienced. With the COVID disease and man manifesting his depravity and riots and death and killing and all that's gone on in rebellion to law and order which God placed here to rule over evil, elections, and all the things that have gone on. People hating God, governments hating God. Take the name of Christ from our minds if they could. But in all of this, you see what's being revealed to us in the Word of God. God delivers, not once, but every single time. God delivers. He delivered Israel. He delivers His church. He delivers today. If He does not come back today, then He will deliver tomorrow. And if He does come back today, He will deliver us finally and forever. We don't have anything to fret over. We don't have anything to worry about. Christ delivers us. He stands with us in the church of the living God upon Mount Zion. God has given you life. God loves you. He's always loved you. He's drawn you with His loving kindness to Himself and will never give you up. And I heard a voice from heaven. This is the voice of the church, ministry and church. This is not heaven above. This is heaven in the world. This is preaching of the gospel in the New Testament church. All through this book especially, the church is referred to as the kingdom of heaven. The Spirit of God with us. The 144,000, the remnant of God's people in the world who worship Him in spirit and in truth, in doctrine and in practice. And fellowship, and our walk, and our conversation. And I heard a voice from heaven. It's the voice of many waters, very loud, very many. And as the voice of a great thunder. This time of year comes back to my mind a lot with things coming to life. The parts of my youth. I was talking to Linda about some of this yesterday. Or this morning, rather. We used to camp on a great mountain with a rock called Chimney Rock. We'd get under it. Just about every Easter morning, we were there. Should have been in church. But you know what? I will never, ever forget the sun coming up, the light first coming in, and then the sun coming up on those mornings. And I say that to get to the point of being in nature in the sound of the thunder. And how it relates to preaching the gospel. The sound of many waters. The church singing praise to God. The church praying. The church glorifying Christ with their mouth as the gospel is preached. And the voice of a great thunder. You ever sat in a tent on a rainy day? We used to spend a week in the woods at a time. In the summer. And you could hear from so far off the thunder. It travels over the mountains and over the hills. It rumbles in the bottoms and up on the tops. No matter where a child of God is, close or far, that God hath given life, this is its thunder. It rumbles, it roars. They can hear it as you hear the thunder. When the time the Son of Man quickens them, they can hear these things. God has brought them together with this. This is what John hears. This is the remnant of God's people. This is the church of the living God. I've said this many times going through this discourse. There are very many sons of God, but there are very few disciples. The word means discipline. Taking up their cross daily and following the Lord. Well, that's hard. Yeah, it's hard. It's extremely hard in this world. And I'll tell you this. It's harder probably on a minister. I don't know what you feel. I don't know what you've been through. I don't know what you've done. I don't want to know. That's between you and the Lord. I love you. That's all I'm going to tell you. I want you to come be with us and let's worship the Lord in spirit and truth. I don't want you knowing the things I think or the things I've done. This thunder reaches out to God's people and they hear and understand. I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. John was a Jewish man. This is a given to a Jew that he might understand. I'm saying that to make a point because we don't have harps in the church. God never gave them the ordinance of bringing man-made instruments into the church. If you read, if I can find it, I'll read it. Yeah, Amos chapter 6, verse 5. This is under the woe to them that are in ease in Zion, speaking to the Jews. One of the things they had woe for, that chant the sound of the viol and invent themselves instruments of music like David. David brought musical instruments into the church. God did not ordain that. God did not command that. God suffered it because David did it. This is given to John with these harpers because John was a Jew from Israel. This was customary that he could understand. The point being made to John is this. Very many people that God has reached like the thunder they hear afar off. Gentiles afar off. And the voice of the harpers harping with their harps represents the joy of praising God in the kingdom of God. That was in the law. Jesus tells us to make melody in our heart, singing songs and praises. In short, we use the voices, the musical instruments that God created to praise God and not the things that man created because they're no different than a piano, guitar, any other idol made of man's hands, nor man's salvation, which he thinks he brings on himself by his own works. It's all of God. It's all for Christ and to worship Him. How happy are they who their Savior obey. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne. What is that song? Do you remember? Keep the revelation of Jesus Christ in context. What is this about? It's about giving glory to the Son of God. Remember the Lamb of God in Revelation 5. When no man could open the book, but the Lamb of God prevailed to open the book. And those, this 144,000 are among them, they sung a new song, verse 9, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book. Only one born of the Spirit can know this. Only one enabled of God to know this can know this. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, the elect of God, period. Not just Israel, not just Jew, but God's elect among the Gentiles, and has made us unto our God priests, kings and priests. We're kings because we reign over sin and death in Christ, and priests because we worship God and we shall reign over sin and death in this world. We shall reign on the earth. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts. Remember, they represent the cherubs, the ministry. Let me touch on that, if I can find it. They had the beast 4 and 7 of Revelation. A lion, fierce. This is how preachers to be. Fierce, strong, courageous. A calf, tender-footed, trying not to step on toes, trying to be gentle, as Christ is gentle to us. He said, my doctrine should drop as the dew, very gentle upon the grass. The third beast had the face of a man. There's your ministry. And the fourth was like a flying eagle, lifted up high, can see far off. These are the four beasts. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four beasts, the ministry, and the elders. Remember the 24 elders who cast, in chapter 4, who cast their golden thrones of righteousness before the feet of the Lamb as He sits upon the throne. The 12 sons of Jacob, teaching us election, but not confined to Israel, because the other 12 are the 12 apostles of the Lamb, who are built upon the foundation of Christ. That's the entirety of God's elect in the church. And they sung, as it were, a new song and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man, understand this cut and dried. I'm all about preaching the gospel. And I'll say this again, life unto life or death unto death. If we preach to the dead, their rejection of it confirms their death and where they're going to spend eternity. Because they are not given to know the gospel. Life unto life, a child of God who hears the gospel, follows the gospel, already born of the Spirit of God, so he hears it, he follows it, he comes into worship, he lives his life magnifying Christ in his body. Life unto life. He has life eternal, and he has life more abundant in this world. And it's through the Lamb of God. No man could learn that psalm but the 144,000. Only the remnant of God's children that God brings into the church here in time. But remember the mass multitude which John saw standing in heaven and immortal glory, so great that no man could number them, which were redeemed from the earth, bought back, redeemed. Remember the old green stamps back in the 60s? Fill a little book up, go down to the store, and you'd redeem them. You'd buy something with them. We're redeemed. We're bought in the blood of Christ. We're redeemed from this earth. We're redeemed from the death and sin of this earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Explain that very briefly. Explain that very briefly. I'll start in chapter 1. Would to God you would bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. This is Paul speaking to Corinth, the church in Corinth. For I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy. Godly jealousy. I do not want you being carried away by the winds of doctrine and the heresy of the Antichrist who came from Satan and seeks to devour the children of God. No, it cannot take you from the hand of Christ. No, it cannot take you from the hand of God. No, it cannot keep you from heaven and immortal glory. But it can cause you great misery in false doctrine here in this world of time. This goes through my mind many times, and it comes from police work. If every child of God realized the truth of election, that there are good that God made good, and there are evil that fell in Adam and will never ever be able to come to God nor do good, and if they did, it's for the wrong purpose, to glorify themselves and not God. Why does the rich man who's not a child of God give to the poor? Look at me, I'm so good. There's an example. Nothing against being rich. Making a point. I would not have you to be deceived. Bear with me, for I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy. I'm jealous, for I have espoused you to one husband, our husband, with the bride of Christ, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. This is dealing with spiritual belief and doctrine. Rightly dividing the word of truth, giving all glory to the Son of God. There are many of God's children who are deceived of Satan and cannot rightly divide the word of truth. Many see only one salvation spoken of in Scripture, for an example, and that is eternity. But we have a life more abundant. We have a temporal salvation in this world, and walking with obedience in Christ, of being baptized and coming into the church and worshiping God. There is even deliverance temporally to those that have never heard the gospel. They're given a conscience when they walk in the righteousness God implants within them. They have a better life than they do when they don't follow after what God put inside them. Paul said, I'm jealous over you with the godly jealousy. With godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. And he settles it here. For I fear by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve, so the subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Jesus Christ. What is that simplicity? For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, that of all which he hath given me, I should raise up every single elect child of God. It's that simple. It's that plain. We had nothing to do with it. We're dead, alien sinners. The nature of Adam and Christ gives us life through his blood. And we know him and have joy in his knowledge and the communion with him and fellowship with him and with each other, because we're a greater family in the church in the Spirit of God than any natural family could ever be. And it's wonderful when the two are together, when the natural family is also family in Christ. And then he goes on talking about, if to preach another Jesus, don't have nothing to do with him. Let him be accursed, he said in Galatians 1. And then he goes on down and tells us about Satan in verse 14. He's transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed into ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Where was that? And they sung a new song. These are they which were not defiled with women. That is telling us that God hath given them the Spirit. They're alive. They hear the gospel. They're the remnant of the church. They are not deceived. Christ will not give them up finally and forever. They are here in the church. God sustains to worship God in spirit and in truth. To glorify the Son of God. Now, let me put some things together if I can, if the Lord will help me. I'm all about preaching the gospel. I think we should. But we're not going to reach the dead. Death to death, life to life. If God's people could realize that wicked are wicked and righteous are God, what a different place it might be. Satan appears as an angel of light and causes us to change laws and times and reward the evil and punish the good. Do we not see that? Do we not see that in the world today? Did we not see it then? It's kind of beside the point, but I wanted to say that. These are they which were not defiled with women. These are they that do not follow after false pagan gods. They may have at one time, but now they're as virgins. They're washed in the blood of the Lamb. They're born of the Spirit of God. They have the understanding of God and the revelation of Jesus Christ through the preaching of the gospel. They're virgins to Christ. They're married unto Christ. There are no other gods to them. These are they which follow the Lamb wherever soever He goeth. One thought on this I've always had, as much as I've traveled in other states and everywhere else, serving churches in other states and in Mississippi for several years, I see people travel. This dear couple's gone now. They live way up in North Alabama. Every Sunday morning they're going down to South Alabama to worship, because that's where they felt comfortable. I'm not getting into that right now. I think we should support the church and our communities, but my point is they followed where the Lord led them. But I think the text actually says, these are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth. These are they that follow the gospel, that follow the commandments, love God, love each other. These are they that strive against all the persecutions and all the trials and tribulations and the death in this world. It would be easy to sit down and hide and do as they wish you to do and never mention the Lord and never mention anything that would bring trouble upon you and submit to their wickedness and not mention the Lord Jesus Christ. That would be easy to the body, perhaps. Boy, would it destroy the soul. But we follow the Lord. We magnify Christ in our bodies. We refuse to walk with the ungodly. We refuse to accept wickedness. We pray. That's our most important weapon and tool. We follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth. These were redeemed from among men here in this world, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. Christ is the first begotten from the dead. He's the first one born from death. He laid His life down. He raised it up again. In that sense, He was born to life in the body of the man. Christ, the body, the man, Jesus Christ. Christ, the Son of God, could not die. He laid His life down and He came forth from the dead, victorious over death and the devil. When Matthew 10, when Christ sent them out preaching, go not unto the Gentiles, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. God manifested His elect in the nation of Israel, those that were His, by calling them, giving them life, calling them from death, bringing them from the law into grace through the preaching of the gospel. They were the first fruits of God among the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, these people, because in Acts 13, Paul speaking to the Jews, seeing you reject the word of God, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. These Gentiles are the firstborn, the first fruits. They are the remnant of God's people, are the first fruit to God. There are a remnant of God's people in this world who serve God, who manifest the power of God and bringing them from death unto life and calling them unto Himself in obedience to the gospel. They are just a remnant that glorifies God, because God will not be left without witness. Just a few, just a remnant compared to every elect child of God from the four winds of the earth, from the Gentiles and the Jews. We're the first fruits. They're fruitful, and they're the first to bear fruit to God. When we get to heaven and immortal glory, every child of God will bear fruit to God in praise and glory. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile. Boy, I put up a ceiling fan this week. I had to put it up three times. What was in my mind was guile. I promise you that. When you get shot four or five times, it kind of, your nature wants to tunk over. And even though you don't say it, you think it, and you're still just as guilty because you think it. I have to pray while I'm getting shot. Lord, forgive me for these thoughts going through my mind. This is talking about guile in the doctrine. We're still sinners while we live in this earth. In their mouth was found no guile. There was no teaching false doctrine. There was no teaching heresy. There's no teaching lies. All glory is given to the Son of God and Him alone. For they are without fault before the throne of God. Why are they without fault before the throne of God? We're going to go through it in a part in a minute. It says their works follow them. You know, the Jews said, your works precede you. You get there because of your works. Our works follow us. We're there because God saved us. Our works are behind us. We are the work of God. Our works are the result of being the work of God, by the Spirit of God planted within you, for God works His way in you. They are without fault before the throne of God. They're washed in the blood of the Lamb. Go a little bit farther. Just let me see. Yeah, we will. One more. And I saw another angel fly. These are ministers. This is regarding the preaching of the gospel. Why was Satan bound? Revelation 20. That he deceived the nations, the Gentiles, no more. Those who were without God in the world, God has now revealed Himself to His elect among the Gentiles. I saw an angel, Revelation 1, the angels of God, the ministers of the church, fly through in the midst of heaven. People say this is angels with wings flying around. You find me an angel in Scripture that has wings and I'll eat my hat. This is the ministry, preaching the gospel. Having the everlasting gospel. You catch that? Everlasting. It's always been. It is. It always will be. Before God had preachers, God had prophets. Noah, a preacher of righteousness. In the realm of eternity, it was there in Christ, the living Word of God. And after this world is over, when we will not walk by faith, we will see Christ. It will still be there, because even in heaven and immortal glory, we will worship and talk about and praise and love our Savior who died for us. Having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. Right back to Revelation 5. What does he preach? And I'm going to close with this. What is the first part mentioned here that we preach? Christ and Him crucified. Say with a loud voice. Fear not. God. Many places, or several places, we see the words there, no fear of God in their eyes. Who's he talking about? The wicked. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. No fear of God, no knowledge of God. What are we to preach? Fear God, the Creator of heaven and earth. Well, the Lord Christ is so gentle. He is to His people, those He loves. He's the judge of the quick and dead. Who's going to send the wicked to the lake of fire? Depart from me, ye cursed, an everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Christ is not weak, he's the power of God. Fear God. The devils believe and tremble, they fear God, but child of God, you have a fear of God because God had placed it there and worked in you, which is a reverential fear that this God of creation that cannot look upon sin was born in the body of man and died for your sin and covered them in His blood as the Lamb of God whom John saw. And you reverence that in fear. You have a reverential fear of God in heaven. Thank you, Father, for loving me. You could destroy me. You could cast me in the realm of hell, but you've loved me. You've loved me. Hallelujah. It's all in Jesus Christ. This is what we preach. Fear God. We need to be preaching fear God. And give glory to Him and Him alone. We'll take up here again next week, but I'm going to finish this for right now. For the hour of His judgment has come. That does not mean the last day and judgment and heaven and hell. That means Him judging over His people in the church and judging over the wicked by restraining them and letting them go so far and so far and so far until their wickedness is manifested and He is just in His condemnation as we live in this world and worship Him that made heaven and earth. To those who say that Christ is just a man, worship Him that created heaven and earth. Christ is the beginning of the creation of God. He was there before creation. He is creation. He made everything that is made. Worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And that is what we are to preach. Because that's what God's children need to hear. We have comfort in this world of evil and wicked and COVID and all this evil, meaning trouble, which has befallen us. It's all in Christ and that knowledge and true doctrine. And true doctrine, Christ, there's our doctrine.